I am one of his sheep. I belong to him. And in 1939, June the 13th, he made me a saved sheep. And I remember in October of 51, God called me to preach. I didn't know how to do it, didn't know anything about it. I went and talked to my pastor at that time. I said, we were in a revival meeting in one of the neighboring churches. God spoke to me, and after the service, I went out. I didn't go forward in that service, but I waited. And I said, got outside, I said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, all right. He said, after service, or after we go home, you take your folks home, and I'll take those. There was four or five carloads of us went to the revival meeting. He said, come up to the study. And I went in, and I was all weepy and just didn't know what was going on. And I said, Brother Harrison, God's called me to preach. He said, I knew that, Bobby, but I'm just waiting for the Lord to tell you. Because I was doing everything I could, you know, trying to appease that desire. And so God put me in the ministry. That's what Paul said. It wasn't my choosing. And when God took us down to Lexington, that was 4 hours away from home then, from up in Cincinnati to Lexington on Old 25. And I'm sure both of our parents, my wife and mine, you're crazy. They didn't quite understand it. Went down there to learn what I could from the Word of God, learn about it, and then just as quick as I could, get out on the field and start preaching what I knew. And so, anyway, my wife, when we married, she took a vow, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and we've been poorer, because we had everything that we had in the house ate up on Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. I'm talking about everything. We didn't have an extra slice of bread. So I'll just go ahead and tell you the whole story of it. But anyway, she fixed a pot of chili. She had some tomatoes and some beans and some hamburger. And she mixed it all up, put it on the stove, got it ready. And I wasn't in from work yet. But anyway, when she lifted the lid on it and was going to feed our oldest girl, she was about 2 years old, and the other one was about a little over 3 months, something like that. And she looked in that pot, and there was a cockroach. I don't know just how big it was, but she said it was the biggest thing. And she said, I just took a spoon and dipped that out and threw it aside. And she didn't tell that till a long time afterwards. But she didn't eat any of it. But I ate it. And I lived through it. But when I got home to my mother and dad, they just couldn't wait for us to get there. Our home church had a food shower for us. And, you know, you'd have to know the house. And one corner of it, maybe from the piano back, it was just full of groceries, potatoes, and all kinds of things. And we still owed $146 on our old mobile that we'd gone in debt for. And there was an envelope there. You know how much money was in it? $150. God took care of us. And God has taken care of us all along. And so in this, I am one of his sheep. And I know that I'm one of his sheep because goats and sheep eat different things. You know, sheep are particular. And they're a humble type of person, people, animal. But a goat, they'll just do anything. I've seen them out actually eating paper off of a tin can. And they chew that up. They get an old rag. They'll chew on that. They'll just go to garbage and eat anything. Well, when I was lost, I'd go to places that were not what God would have me to be. But since that he saved me and put me in the ministry and all, I've found out that he works in our lives. And the appetite that I have now is for meetings like this. It's meetings like this. And so I rejoice in it. And I look forward to every time that there's a meeting going on within driving distance, I try to go to it because I want to be fed from the Word of God. So the experience of the change in my life, food that I desire, spiritual food and all, my appetite has changed, and I'm thankful that it has. And I want to make this comment. After Brother Asbury asked me to come, I prayed the Lord would give me a message. Well, one morning about 4 o'clock, been a month or 6 weeks ago, I couldn't go to sleep. So I went to sleep, but I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep about 4 o'clock. And it seemed like God put this on my heart. And so instead of waiting till the next day, like a lot of times I do, I got right up then and I got me some paper and I began to write these things down. It just seemed like I couldn't write them fast enough. And I'm going to share them with you this morning. I hope that you were able to get the message. And if you do, you'll rejoice in it. And I know these brethren that preached last night, some of the things that they said, they got into the territory that I'm going to be reminding you of this morning. And so you'll agree with them, or you act like it anyhow. And if you don't agree with everything I say, you'll agree with the things that I repeat. And I told one of the brethren coming in, I said, I don't have anything new. I don't know how he just worded it, but he said, if you got something new, we don't want to hear it. And I don't know, of course, you know, I'll get through here. I'll try not to go over, but I'll cut it short if I do. But I want to speak on the subject of the unchangeable God. God has not changed. Now, we know that. And I'm just going to go through some of the things that does not change. One of the things, I don't know the Greek nor the Hebrew language. But I know some people who have said that they're scholars and they can read it and they can pick up a Greek New Testament and read it just like it's written in the King James translation. And I don't know, I've read this somewhere, that in the translating, in the King James Version, I believe it was 1611 or somewhere along that time, I don't believe these were all saved people. They were unbiased and they were just writing what they read and translating it into the English language. Now, we've got probably 25 or 30 new Bibles or translations since the Lord called me to preach. But I believe that we ought to stay with the King James translation. Because if it's good enough for God to leave it here and be popular and the best-selling book through the years, there must be something to that. And so I can't tell you what the Greek says, because one says it says this and somebody says it's something there. So all I can do is tell you what I read in the English translation of the King's translation of the Bible. Now I'm going to read several scriptures and you can mark them down. I've got them handwritten out here. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I believe that. And in Psalms 102 and verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And then he says in Psalms 110 and verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't know repent. I know in a sense what repentance is. Someone told me metanoia or something like that. Some of you scholars will correct me if I'm wrong. That means there's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. Well, my question is, if God does repent, if He does repent, and the Bible speaks of Him repentant, but there's a different meaning of the word of prevent or repent. So if what we call repentance in salvation, God changed His mind and gave Him a different heart. The Bible says He will not repent, and He does not repent. And if He does repent, and if He did change it, then we ought to look for another God. See, because He was either wrong before, or He's wrong now. But my Bible teaches that God does not repent. And then in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then also in the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's going to live up to what he said that he would do. And if he doesn't do that, that puts him, as far as I can see, in the same category with a lot of these gods, that they're just a small g. So the God that we serve does not change. And then in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So you see, God does not change. And then in James 1 and verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And he doesn't turn and change one bit. I used to work at Cincinnati Milling Machine, and we'd set up a machine, I'd put it together and test it, and it was up in the thousandth of an inch that you couldn't see, but the micrometer that you put on there, you had to be able to grind it down like that. God doesn't even change that much. And I like to sew. Some of you know what I make quilts. And I used to embroidery some. But you know, we got a thread that called variegated thread. It had a variety of colors in it. It'd be pink, but they'd be all shades of it. But he says there's no variation with God. Not the smallest amount. God is the same. And so every good and perfect gift from him comes from above. Now God does not change. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My message today is that God does not change. He has not changed. He's not changing now, and he's not going to change. The unchangeable God. And so if we accept this, then sin is still sin today. It's still wrong in the sight of God. God's Word has not changed. Men's interpretation of God's Word, they may be different, but even if they translate and say these things, I tell you, somebody's wrong and somebody's right. But God has inspired men to write the Word of God, and they've written it, and I believe it's word for word in the original that he inspired these men. Every thee, every a, every and, every it, it's in its proper place when God told them to write it down. But if God inspired men to write it, that's what it still says today. Now you may say, this, that don't mean anything to me. I hope before I get through that you'll realize that it should mean something to you. And if God has changed, then His Word would change, and we don't have any Bible that's worth reading or repeating. If God's changed and His Word has changed, then like I said, we need to look for another God. If it has changed, which one was right? And He spoke it, or is it right now? When He wrote this, or inspired men to write the Word of God, that's the way that it was, and that's the way it is. And so, I believe everything that I read and understand of it, I believe that's the way God wanted us to know it. And He opens our mind. And I say, God has not changed. His promises are still true today. They're still. And we can read these things, and we can claim the promises of God. And He tells us that a lot of times we don't have the things that He said we can have because we don't ask for them. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. You do it to please yourself. But God has not changed. His Word is there. And I believe that in praying unto God, He has given us a pattern or a way that we can pray unto Him how we ought to pray. And as we pray under His rules, He said, you will have what you ask for. But we need to pray like He did. He says, I do always the will of my Father. And if we ask for things in His will, we're going to have it. But so many times, we don't know what the will of God is. Just like Brother Elwood, I'd like to think that I could pray and say, Lord, raise him up so that by the time I get home, they've taken him out of the hospital. But I don't know that that's the Lord's will. But it's just like my brother, when he passed away, the Lord's will was done. Same thing will be with Brother Elwood. If the Lord's ready, He'll take him on before I can get there. But that's not bad, I don't think, because here's why. You know, when Lazarus is sick and Mary and Martha said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick and you come to him. And Jesus just more or less casually waited for at least 4 days. And then after he died, he said, come on, let's go over here. And you know what? He went over there and they said, well, he's been dead for 4 days, but this time he stinks. Well, Jesus said, that's all right. I did this because I've got a purpose and I want to teach you something. I'm here to show you something. I believe he showed them that he was the God of life and he's the God of death. And there's no death so great but what he could raise him up. So God's word and God hasn't changed. He's still the same God today. And so if I had said, Brother Asbury, I just can't preach. I won't look back and I thought there on that morning I got up at 4 o'clock. What'd you wake me up for if you didn't want me to preach? I believe he intended and purposed for it and I'm thankful to be here. And then also, children that are born out of wedlock, and people don't like this, but I'm going to say it because the Word of God teaches they're still bastards. They are. They're born out of wedlock. They're not the sons of God. Somebody read this last night, but I'm going to read it again in Hebrews 12, and I want to read verses 5 through 9. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, when God corrects us and puts us in our place. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father doth not chasten? I'll tell you, we've got a lot of children today, and they're not being chastened by their parents, and that's why that they're carrying guns to school. That's why they're out here playing Russian roulette, and there's three of them, just you may have heard it on the news, that there was four of them there, and anyway, one of them was shot in the back of the head because he turned to whatever they do in this. And one of them was charged with the murder of it, and the other's some way access to it there. But here, he said that we do have this. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children, he corrects every one of us, ye are bastards and not sons. And so he says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? We need to be in subjection unto Him. That's not the people out here in the world that are the children of the devil, but it's the children of God who are in the church. God corrects us. You may not agree with that. God still corrects His children, and He doesn't correct the devil's children. The devil takes care of that. He deals with that. So it's still wrong also to have any other God before me. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever it may be, it's still wrong for God's people. It's wrong for anybody to take the name of the Lord in vain. Amen. He said that. God has not changed and His Word has not changed. And you who have your parents, I don't care if they're 95 or 100 and still living, God says, honor thy father and mother. Amen. And that means the little ones here and those that are up this side and those side and like my grandson, 6'5", he's still to honor his mother and father. My children honor me. And I believe they ought to. And I ought to honor my Father, which is in heaven. And the church ought to honor our Father, which is the head of the church. We need to do this. We still have a love more for God than we do for our earthly relatives. God says that. And I believe that's the way that it is. And if you put your family before God, whether it be for a family reunion or whether just a social visit, I believe you're wrong. And I'm wrong. And I believe God wanted me here this morning. If I didn't think He did, I'd have said, Brother Asbury, I'm going on home. I'm going on up there, but I can't change what's going on. It's still wrong to covet. Covetousness is as idolatry, idol worship. That's what the Bible says there in Colossians 3 and verse 5. And then also He says there in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, let me turn over here and read it. I've written some of these down, and some of them after I get through writing, I can't read my writing. But anyway, I can read the Word of God. He says, For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Have no part in it. So, don't be an idolater. Don't be a covetous person, because they all fit together. And then I still believe that the bishop or pastor of the Lord's church is still to have one living wife. Boy, we're in a day in which that we're hearing that it's changed. But God has not changed. I believe it's still that way. And if you don't agree with me, then you go over there in the book of 1 Timothy 3, take your knife and cut it out of your Bible. But it ought not to be in there.
Amen.
But you ought to get things changed and not change the Word of God.
Amen.
And God has not changed in His way of salvation. Salvation is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're depending on anything else, and for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
If I had anything to do with my salvation, other than being the object of His grace, then it would no longer be grace.
Yes.
God worked in it.
Amen.
And then also, I think another thing, and that is that it's still by women conceiving the seed of men that God brings people into the world.
Yes.
Now you say, well, that's, why don't we agree with that? Well, let's go on just a little bit farther than that. I believe that in this, that as a child is conceived in the womb of a woman, it becomes a living soul. It does. And the doctors believe that. But there's a lot of them that the government has said, don't pay attention to that. Because our granddaughter, 21 years of age, and all of you sometime or another no doubt have prayed for her if you know her circumstances, she's expecting a baby. She's 21. She's been married for a year, over a year now. But anyway, she's expecting a child. And in this, went there, and they said, I feel life. There's life there. And then they said, I've heard a heartbeat. Well, that's a living soul.
Amen.
It's there.
Amen.
And so we count this. And if that baby stays in there for, well, she's 2-3 months now, but if it stays in there and she carries it to 9 months or 8 months and 14 days, that's still a living soul. And nobody has a right to go in there and suction its brain out and abort that baby. It's still wrong in the sight of God. Even though that our government said that it's all right. But I know that if a woman gives birth to a child and she locks it in her car and shoves it over a bank into the river and the children suffocate, or that she locks them in a car and they died from the heat in the car, they charge her with murder. But they can kill them in the womb and it's not murder. There's something wrong with our lives. The government is doing things that ought not to be done. And it's still wrong to abort any baby and you don't, that you say, well, I just don't want it. And I don't know who is here this morning and what your conditions are, But if you do that, you're wrong, and you're going to have to answer to God for it.
Amen.
Even though the government says that it's all right. I read in the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 29, when they told Peter and them, "You quit preaching this man, we don't want any more of it." You know what he said? "We ought to obey God rather than men."
Amen.
And that's still true, and God has not changed. We ought to obey God.
Amen.
And there are thousands of babies being killed all the time in abortion clinics, and people say, "Well, that's a woman's right." Well, if it's right to murder them then, why not it's right to murder them now,
right,
if you don't like them there? After the child is born and all, they can do what they want, and they charge them with murder. And then, it's still wrong. The Bible says that the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I'm going to take another angle on this. How can two men, only one of them be a wife, one of them a husband? That's just what it has to be, it looks like to me. How can two men be married and bring forth children? Or two women and bring forth children? It just cannot be done. And I've heard of this, and I don't know anybody in personally, but I've heard of them who have men who have had sex changes, make them to be a woman. Now, some of you may know more about this than I do, but it's just what I've heard. But you know, I've never heard of any of these that had the sex change that brought forth a baby. I don't know of any of them. And if they could take part out of a woman's body and put it in the man, it'd still be a female that was producing the baby. So it's still wrong. And I've never heard of a woman being changed like a man. But where the seed is produced, and I believe that it's through the prostate gland. I've never heard of one of them having that transplant of a man's prostate gland put in a woman. But you watch and see if that's not the next thing that they'll try. They want to make them to be a man. And so, even if it did, it's still a woman that has produced this. And God's not changed. It's still wrong. Homosexuals are not approved by God. Now, if we do what the Bible says, let me turn over here to Leviticus 20. You all know that. But here's what God says, what they ought to do. Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." That's what ought to be done with homosexuals. That's what God says. But our government said, "No, we don't do that." We got homosexuals in our government officials. And that's not right. And if they practice this, God says they ought to be put to death. Brother Bird was down in Alabama last week or so, and where he was in the revival meeting, they went by a building, and the pastor of that church said, "Now there's a homosexual church over there. They may be a homosexual meeting, and they may be religious, but it's not a church. It's not one of the Lord's kind of churches." And then, as I think about this, there's a couple of places that we think of. When Lot, the man and messengers of God, came there, and Lot said, "Don't you stay out in the street. I know these people." And Lot was with them because he was one at the gate who worked with the leaders of the land, of this country there. And he said, "You come in here." He said, "I know what these people are. I've lived around them." I don't believe he was a homosexual, but he knew their habits and their nature. And sure enough, they came to his door and said, "We want the men that came in to you." And they didn't give up with that. He said, "Here, take my daughters and use them." And they wouldn't accept that. And the messengers of God drew Lot back in and caused them to be blind. They couldn't find their way to the door. So it must have been wrong then.
Amen.
And then I read of another case where that in, I believe it was the tribe of Benjamin, that there's a man going through, and the fellow said, "Come in here. Don't you stay out in the way. Don't you stay right out here, because I know these people. I know what they'll do." He brought them in, and sure enough, they came. "I want that man that came into your house." He said, "No." He said, "Take his concubine," or his wife. He's taking her back home. She'd been over to her mom and dad, and they'd stayed, and they didn't get an early start, and they was on the road at night. brought them in, and he gave the wife to him, to these men. And they abused her all night and brought her back and laid her at the door, and she was dead. Now that's God said that's what happened. And you know what he did? You think about this. He cut that body into 12 pieces and sent it out to the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh boy, they all got up in the air about it except those in Benjamin. Can you imagine whoever was the leader there? They didn't have parcel posts and all of that then. But whoever delivered it, and somebody bring a half an arm, said, "Here, this is for your house. Here's the forearm, here's the head, here's the leg, here's the thigh, and here's the body. It's cut into pieces. How'd you like to get something out in the mail?" Now, they didn't have overnight delivery. They didn't have ice, I don't think, back then, except in the northern part, and it froze. But they didn't have that delivering it around over there. If you opened something like that, you'd say, "Who did that? That's an insult." Well, let me tell you, it's an insult to God what they did to that man. Those people, God brought all the tribe of Benjamin down to 600 men.
Amen.
And they said, "Well, we just don't want them to die out. So we'll have a party and we'll have a dance. And we'll have it close enough that these men of Benjamin, they can come over and they'll steal our daughters and take them over there. We won't give it to them. God said, don't do that. But he said, we'll let them steal our daughters and then tribe of Benjamin will be built back up." And so in this, I believe that God has not changed. It's still wrong for these things to do. Here's something else. I'll go right quick here. And that is that that God has not changed the way that His churches are reproduced.
Amen.
You still have a mother church.
Amen.
And you have authority that goes out to start that work.
Amen.
We had some dealings with that and found out what had happened. And we had to discipline them because they didn't have scriptural baptism and weren't willing to do it. God does not start out and say, "Well, this will be all right. We'll make an exception." If you make an exception, you broke the line. You broke the chain of succession. And even though Baptists that know a lot of truth, they say they're Baptists and they say they're the truth, but they say, "Oh, that won't be. It can't work that way." Well, if the church dies, is Christ going to marry a dead bride? I don't believe he will. He's going to have a church, and he promised the church that he started, "Lo and behold, I will be with you until the end of the age or the end of the world." That church is going to still have a succession to come when he comes back there. And these people, when they went out, they established churches, they prayed and sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they started churches, and after these churches were established, they didn't do it on their own. They went out under the authority of the church, and as they did, they came back and they reported to the people that had sent them out. And I believe our missionaries ought to do that very same thing. Let us know what's going on, not go to some mission field or right in the next county and start a church without knowing something about it. They came back and they told what had gone on. And so, if it happened then, I don't see that God has changed any more than you read Matthew chapter 1 in the first 14 verses, I believe that it is. It tells the line of Christ. And there's no missing link in that. He came this way. He's that scarlet thread from there and before the world began was with God the Father. And He created this world and He made man and put him in the garden there. And he needed a helpmeet and God provided him a helpmeet. He took part of a rib out of Adam and made a woman and brought her to him. And he called her woman, said because she was taken out of man. So every one of us are descendants from that man. And then that woman that he made out of man.
Amen.
We're the descendants of that. And if you think you're by some other way, you're wrong. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if you accept it, I can only read the English. I don't know the other. But nevertheless, that's the way God had planned it. There's no missing link in His church. It's still there. And I tell you what, I believe that the kind of church that Jesus started is the church that's going to make up His bride.
Amen.
Now, even though that they call themselves Baptists, even though they're the same kind of church and they preach the same thing, there's going to be some of them that's in those churches, and if they're members of that church, God has to add them to them, just like that He did there in the book of Acts. God added them there, but if they're not faithful, over in Revelation 2 and verse 7, I believe it is, or 3 and verse 7, there are a few in Sardis that have not bowed. They're still faithful. And I believe that's the way it is. Those that are faithful in our churches today are the ones that's going to make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. going to do that. And we never hear anybody talking about a father church. No, it's in the feminine sense there.
Amen.
And the church is the bride of Christ, the pillar and ground of truth, and church is to bring glory unto God.
Amen.
And when we're arguing and fussing among ourselves, I don't believe God's getting the glory out of what's going on. There's sin here. As I said in the beginning, sin is still sin, regardless of how we paint it up. It's just like that today. We may look at women. You bring them in, you give them a haircut, and it looks like a man. You can put breeches on them, and you can maybe put a false mustache on them, and they go to the same bathroom, and they go out here and take the position of a man in his job. That ought not to be. That's what happened in World War II. Our women, as a whole, were keepers at home, and that's where it ought to be. But you know, whenever that war broke out, and the reason the war broke out, I believe God was going to bring the United States down to... I've got something to show you. I can remember when they said, churches, open your doors at noon and let your people come in and pray that God will stop this war.
Amen.
And I believe when we get back to the praying time and spend time talking to the Lord, I believe that God's going to bless, and He stopped that war. But you know, when the war was over, the women wanted to keep on doing the position of a man. And as a result of it, the babysitter has raised the children, and we just don't have time. We've got to have too many other things. And so we've not gone back to that. Even though that they fill the role of a man, it's still not their place. It may be, you say, well, it was for convenience. It was for safety that they dressed like a man and the like of that. I tell you, I don't believe there's any such thing as luck. And I hear some of you preachers say, boy, you sure were lucky. No, sir.
Amen.
It's the providence of God that brought it, whether it's good or whether it was bad.
Amen.
We used to have a fellow that attended our church, and he said he wasn't saved, and he died, he and his wife, in a car, and a drunk hit him head on, and the car exploded, and they burned to death. He used to say, well, if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any at all. He said, if it was raining soup, my bowl would be turned upside down. You know, kind of laughing about it there. But it's the providence of God.
Amen.
God works in all of these things here. And then also, every time that Israel turned away from the Lord, that God would send another nation and bring them down. And when He got them down here, and they couldn't do anything for themselves, then they began to pray unto God. And God said, all right, I'll give you somebody. I'll lift you up. And that's what happens to us so many times. We're brought down, and we have to be brought way down before we'll look up unto God. These things that we've mentioned, and I'll not read it, but you've read it, and I believe Brother Titus mentioned this last night. These are abomination in the sight of God. And so, if you aren't as close to God today as you were yesterday, who moved? God's still there. He's still on His throne. We've turned away from God, and we need to get back there to the Lord. And so He brings us to the place that we'll look up unto Him. And so when Christ was here, He said, I do always the will of my Father. So if God has not changed, the only way that we're going to be at peace of mind is for you and I to change. God's going to remain the same. God made the world the way that He wanted it. And He made the woman and the man. And they were, she was His helpmeet. And He used this that they might reproduce. And we're the results of this. The Bible says they were naked and they just got along fine. It just, no problem. But when they had disobeyed God, then they knew they were naked and they tried to make fig leaf aprons and cover themselves. And when God came to them and He said, Adam, where art thou? God didn't wonder where he was. He hadn't lost Adam.
Right.
I believe he asked questions. Adam, do you see where you are? Where are you?
Exactly.
Adam, can you see that you've sinned? And then he, of course, the woman, and then God, it's all your fault, and we had nothing to do about it. It's not right. I saw in grocery, I was checking out the other day, and there was a cover on a magazine, and I don't know whether you watch it or not. My wife likes to watch Wheel of Fortune. But on it, Vanna White made this statement. It's printed all over that magazine. Vanna has given approval for her husband to have a mistress. Did y'all see that? I read it and I went through the line there. I didn't buy it and anything like that. Well, when God brought Adam and Eve together, you know what He said? They too became one flesh. And I ask you, when you can leave your wife, whether you're a preacher or a pastor, you ought not to do it, but if you can leave it and marry another, do the three become one flesh? I tell you, I don't think you can get away from that relationship that you have with your wife. You may leave her in the like of this, but still yet, it's not wrong. Or it's not right. This here, God permits us to do things like that, but before it's all finished, I believe you're going to regret it. And I tell you, it's on both parts. And if you men will do what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there he says, even as Christ loved the church, love your wife that way also. And I'm going to do this in closing, and I don't want you to practice it, but to me it's a sort of a humorous thing. If you don't like your wife and you can't get along with her, and you want to marry somebody else, here's what a lot of people would say. And I say, don't put it in practice, and don't say, Brother Ginn said it was all right. But you just go out here and kill your wife. You'll be free from her, because the Bible says as long as she lives, you go out here and kill her. You'll be arrested, and you can do probably one or two or maybe three things, but two of them I thought about. And you just say, I was crazy. I was out of my mind. Play insanity. They send you into a mental hospital for 6 months or a year, and they get you cured, and you come back home, then you can marry. Your wife's dead. But you know what happens if you get the second or the third wife and you kill her? They'll think, you're not crazy as you think. You're letting us know. We're seeing through you. No, that's one way there. And then you say, well, I'll plead guilty, and I'll say, but I want the leniency of the court. You're going to have to suffer 10 years, but we'll let you off in 5 if you're real good, boy. And so you say, well, that'll be worth it. I'm still a young man. I can do that and get out, and I can marry again. But I tell you, that's not what God says. That's not the way that the Lord intended for it to be. We ought to do it God's way. And I tell you what, God has not changed. His way of salvation is still through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His second coming is a secret only to God. You know that? You don't know. Not even the angels in heaven. And God's not going to tell anybody. And you can't get on the good side of Him and talk Him into it. But at the appointed time, He's going to come back. It, only He knows. There's still a heaven, and there's still a hell. And those that are saved, going to heaven. And still those that are lost, are going to hell. God's not changed.
Right, good preaching. I don't think he was here by accident either. The Lord had something we needed, didn't he? And appreciate the message and the messenger and those truths. Still need to emphasize. I want to, while Brother Wilbert's coming to lead us in a song, I want to say something. There isn't anything worse than about a 55-year-old preacher, and I'm included in this as well as anything I said, who's got pot-bellied that still thinks he's cute. You see that? That's funny to say. But preachers are doing some of the things that Brother Ginn talked about. We need to start from where we are. But there isn't anything any worse than an old man that thinks he's cute. I appreciate what Brother Ginn preached, and I'm not summing it up. But when I was a young preacher, a preacher told me that at a conference one time, and it never has left me. So, but you get in a lot of trouble when you think you can do what you want to. That's what he's preaching about. God hasn't changed.
Amen.
And we can't just turn loose and make things suit ourselves. Come on, Brother Wilbert. That's my sermon for this morning. That's all I'll preach. First and last verse.
Let's stand and sing first and last verse, 324, when we all get to heaven. 324, first and last.